Come, let us worship together. Thank you, Jill, for that beautiful prelude this morning. Well, welcome, and we're so glad that you have joined us this morning on this almost last Sunday of August. It's hard to believe that school is starting tomorrow for our students and teachers, and Elon is starting tomorrow, and the time is here. Summer is over. But we're glad for them. Those on Facebook, we welcome you, and you can find a copy of our bulletin on our website, www.fbc-elon.org. And we thank you for joining us. And if you're a first-time visitor, send the church an email so we can reach out to you and just check in on you and welcome you personally. Looking ahead for this week, today at 4 o'clock, we'll have our business meeting upstairs in the fellowship hall, our roundtable meeting, and there will be several items that are being voted on today. So we need you to be here so that we have the quorum to vote. And also, if you have something for the newsletter, Janice needs that today or tomorrow at the latest, please send that to her. And on Tuesday, we have our Golden Years Ministry at 1:30. Anyone's welcome to join. See Sandy or Kramer. They kind of head this up. And then on Tuesday night, Team 8 will be serving and fixing meals at Joe's Diner. And you need to be there at 5:30 that day. And of course, we choir rehearsal on Wednesday night, 6:30. All are welcome. For the month of August, we'll be wrapping up next Sunday our end gathering, which is the Salvation Army Food Pantry. The items are on your bulletin or in your newsletter. You can see what's needed there. And next Sunday, And you'll hear more about it in just a few minutes. So we're going to recognize our teachers and students, and Amy's going to tell you more about that later on in the service. But also, another big event next Sunday will be our block party, our fifth annual, and we need you here at 3 o'clock to help set up the tables and for cooking and going out, passing out flyers in the neighborhood at 3 o'clock. So we need your help. Please try to be here. And if you can't help do those things, just come at 5 and eat so that you can get to know the Elon folks. We know the cheerleaders are coming for sure. So we need people here to talk to them, to welcome them, and make them feel wanted here at this church. And then last but not least, please be in prayer for the search committee, pastor search committee. I think they had their first meeting this past Thursday, and so the ball is starting to roll now. And so just be in prayer for them. Let's stand and let's sing probably one of my favorite choruses, Give Thanks.
Oh,
You may be seated.
Please listen as I share Psalms 138. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear what you have decreed. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes, and your right hand you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. Please listen as I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and grace and for your never-failing faithfulness towards the children of men. Thank you for the treasures we discover in the wonderful book of Psalms and for the psalmist, like King David, who wrote of your faithfulness in times past, your gracious deliverance of times of need, your precious promises in times to come. Thank you for your unchangeable word of truth and the lessons it teaches us. I give you honor, glory, praise, and thanksgiving that your promises are altogether truth, for you have magnified your word according to your holy name. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join together and read Psalms 138. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear that what you have decreed. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands.
Let us say the Lord's Prayer. Kathy, will you pull it up? Because I'm afraid I'll miss a word. Let's bow together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I don't trust my memory, I tell you. I can't remember anything, so that's why I had to have it up there, because I would have said something out of order and everything else. But let's stand now. And the hymn that we get ready to sing, you're like, all praises to our redeeming Lord. What in the world is that? It's to the tune of Oh for a Thousand Tongues. So you know the tune, just different words. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. You may be seated.
Hi. Next Sunday, we will be celebrating our school workers and students during the worship service. Please invite every one of them that you know so we can honor them. Also, I ask that you keep us all in your prayers as most schools are going back tomorrow. And quite honestly, I'm not used to waking up to be at school at 6:30, and I know my students probably aren't either. So please invite all the school workers that you know next week so we can celebrate them and, of course, our students. Thank you.
You know, it's always seemed weird to me that we still do an offertory prayer, but you do your offering as you come and go, right? We don't pass a plate. But it's also a reminder to us that our offering is not limited. I think somebody in our Sunday school said that this morning. It's not limited to money you put in the plate. You know me, I love music. Don Moen has a little praise chorus, and it's, I offer my life. And the chorus to it is, Lord, I offer my life to you. Everything I've been through, use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life. When we celebrate communion and observe communion, we should be thinking about the sacrifice that was made for us. And compared to that, what God asks of us pales in comparison. So I pray that we cheerfully give. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we come today, we are reminded of the great sacrifice that was paid for our salvation. We pray that today as we give, we do so joyfully, but not just out of our finances, but Lord, out of everything that we do, out of the way that we live our lives. Lord, we pray that you would equip us to represent you in a way that pleases you. We pray for Dr. Harmon, or Reverend Harmon is the speaker today, that you would bless him to bring your word, that you would make us receptive, that you would open our ears and our minds and our hearts. Lord, let us go from here refreshed and equipped to do the work that you've called us to. In your name we pray, amen.
It's good to be with you again, and I come to you with greetings from the Fushies. Carson and Laura, they had seen online that I was going to be here, and on their way back to Japan from their furlough in the United States, asked me to bring greetings to you and let you know how much they appreciate all the support that you have been to them over the years. Thank you for doing that. Hear now the word of the Lord through the words of Scripture. First from the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 51, beginning in verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, but I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Listen to me, my people, and give heed to me, my nation, for a teaching will go out from me, and my justice for a light to all the peoples. I will bring near my deliverance swiftly. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will rule the peoples. The coastlands wait for me, and for my arm they hope. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and those who live on it will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. And from the New Testament, again from the letter to the Ephesians, we're continuing in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning this time with verse 7. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended to the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. He himself granted that some are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This is the word of God for the people of God. Today we are celebrating communion. And we know this central act of worship by several names. It's called the Lord's Supper because it is the meal instituted by our Lord who instructs his followers to do this as a means not only of remembering what God has done for us in Christ until he comes again, but also of making what the Lord does for us present so that we participate in it in an embodied way. It's sometimes called the Eucharist, especially in some other traditions, because in instituting this meal, Jesus gives thanks. And the Greek word for giving thanks is eucharisteo. When we celebrate this meal, we give thanks. We come to it with truly grateful hearts, giving thanks to God for the gift of salvation in Christ. And we call this meal communion. Communion literally means union with. In this meal, we embody and experience our union with God, our communion with God. And in this meal, we embody and experience our union with one another, our communion with each other. Our reading from Ephesians 4 today is about that communion. It's not a communion text in particular. It doesn't refer to the story of the Lord's Supper. There are other places in Paul's letters where that happens, but it is a text all about communion, our communion with God and our communion with one another through what God does in Christ. Last week we read from earlier in this chapter these words, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Did you catch the key word there? What is it? One. Not only this passage in Ephesians, but the whole letter to the Ephesians is about the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, the oneness that we have with God and one another through Christ. Now, all of this is music to my ears as someone actively involved, as I mentioned to you last week, in the ecumenical movement, the effort to make more visible the oneness that we have in Christ. And as a Baptist participant in that, I've had the privilege of being part of some efforts toward that. And yet, I have to confess that there are some days when I'm not a very good ecumenist, because ecumenism, this effort toward unity in Christ, is all about hope. Despite all the divisions that we see around us in the church today, we hope for what we do not see. We see division. We hope for unity beyond division. What we hope for is the realization of the prayer of Jesus himself in John 17 when he prays to God for his followers, may they be one as we are one. We hold on to this hope for unity, yet some days we're tempted to give in to despair when we look at the world around us and even look at the church around us, and what we see is not unity, but something other than that. And yet, that's what God has called us toward. That's what God calls us to hope toward, because this gift of unity, when we have it, when we manifest it in a way that the world can see, this is a testimony to a world that knows division, that what God gives them in Christ is unity. And when they can see it in us, they'll be attracted to the unity they can know only through Christ. When we look around us and see some of these ever worsening divisions, today they're not so much between denominations and one another. Those were the old sorts of divisions we used to have. Things like doctrine, things like different ways of ordering the church, different ways of worshiping. Those things tended to be what divide us. Now the divisions are a little different. They tend to be about things like social issues and political issues. People aren't divided about politics, are they? These divisions, these disagreements, they're not about trivial things, which is why our divisions about them sometimes involve such great passion. They're about things like human worth and which societal arrangements best make for human flourishing and how that matches up with what God intends for human life and human society. We're passionate about those things because they matter, because they matter to God. But the risk that we run in our passion about those things that matter is that we may be tempted to settle for a false unity by making our social and political commitments what we share in common. In our context, sometimes there are, to use some politicized terms, red churches or blue churches. Those churches may seem to have a particular kind of unity. They may seem to be united in certain visions for the social and political order, or they might be united in what they oppose or what they disagree with in the social order. But what can keep us from going down that road, that false kind of unity, is suggested by the title I've given to this sermon that I tried to encapsulate what I think this text is saying to us, and that is a communion that embraces differences. Note how that's worded. Not a communion that tolerates differences, but a communion that embraces differences. There's a difference between tolerating and embracing. Toleration assumes the normativity of a particular perspective, a particular identity, and then it allows for exceptions to that, sometimes grudgingly. Embracing, though, doesn't merely tolerate differences. Embracing welcomes differences as essential to who we are. And note that it's not a communion that embraces difference, singular, which could suggest difference as an abstract kind of category, but rather differences, plural, the rich variety of all of our particular differences. And we are very different, and that's a good thing. Because our text in Ephesians visualizes the rich variety of all of our particular differences as a Pentecostal gift. That is, a gift that comes from the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 says, "But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift." Christ has given each of us a different gift, a different role, a different contribution to make to the life of the church. Christ gives each of us, in our unique individuality, a different gift. Christ gives, in fact, each of us as a gift in our individuality. Christ gives us in all the ways that we are different, as the gift that the church needs fully to be one. So what does this have to do with Pentecost if this is a Pentecostal gift. Hang with me for a moment that this is a technical matter of biblical interpretation, but it's important for understanding what's going on here in this text. This passage supports this assertion about God's gifts of difference by quoting a passage from the Psalms, Psalm 68, verse 18, which says, "When he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people." In its original context in Psalm 68, this depicted God ascending Mount Zion to take God's throne in the Holy of Holies in the temple. So how does this in Ephesians refer to Christ? In the centuries between the writing of Psalm 68 and when Ephesians was written, this text underwent a complicated and interesting history of interpretation. The ancient Jewish rabbis had taught that Psalm 68:18 referred to a mystical ascension of Moses into heaven to receive the law, the Torah. Psalm 68 had also become associated over the centuries with the Jewish festival of Pentecost. Pentecost originally celebrated the beginning of the harvest season, and eventually it came also to commemorate the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Ephesians takes this application of Psalm 68 to Moses and applies it to Christ. Christ is the new Moses. The rabbis had taught that Moses ascended into heaven and came down to receive the gift of the law. Christ, the new Moses, likewise ascends into heaven and then gives gifts. And then verses 9 and 10 in Ephesians 4 offer commentary on Psalm 68:18. In verse 9, the fact that Christ ascended implies that he also descended. Now, what in the world does that mean? There are three possibilities for what that could mean. First, verse 9 may refer to a descent of Christ into Hades, into the underworld, into the realm of the dead. Those who favored that interpretation point out that in 1 Peter 3:19, Christ preaches to the spirits in prison, whatever that text may mean. But if that's what's going on here, that doesn't quite fit the line of argumentation in Ephesians 4, because the argument is that an ascent of Christ is followed by a descent instead of the other way around. A second possibility is that verse 9 may refer to Christ's descent in the incarnation, in coming down from heaven and taking on flesh. That's an attractive possibility because the opposite of the ascension into heaven would be Christ descending from heaven to take on human nature and dwell among us. But once again, that would be backwards to the order here. There's an ascent followed by a descent. A third possibility, which happens to be my preferred interpretation, is that verse 9 refers to Christ's descent in the person of the Spirit at Pentecost. The phrase, "the lower parts of the earth," may also be translated "the lower regions," namely the earth. This interpretation preserves the order of the text. Christ ascends into heaven and then descends to the earth in the person of the Spirit at Pentecost to give gifts to people, gifts that are people in all of their differences, in all of their unique contributions to the life of the church. The work of the Spirit, who is the personal presence of God with us, is what makes us the unique persons that we are and gives us the unique contributions that each of us have to make to the body of Christ. Our differences, our different contributions, are Pentecostal gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. Christ ascends into heaven. Christ descends in the person of the Holy Spirit to give us these gifts of difference that make us one. We are about to celebrate this act of worship that we call communion. And we call it communion because it embodies this common unity that we have with God and with one another. But the bread with which we celebrate this act of worship also embodies our differences that belong to our communion. There's a communion hymn that I really like. It's titled "As Grain on Scattered Hillsides." It's a hymn written by Ruth Duck, who was a prolific hymn writer and professor of worship who died just a couple of years ago. The first stanza of this hymn of hers, "As Grain on Scattered Hillsides," is a paraphrase of a text in an early second century Christian document called the Didache that gave instructions for how to worship, including how to celebrate the Lord's Supper. One of the stanzas in that hymn based on this text goes like this: "As grain on scattered hillsides, when gathered, makes one bread, God, gather all your people as one in Christ our head. We come from many places, and we are not the same, yet your strong love has called us to meet in Jesus' name." That hymn stanza reflects how early Christians found symbolic meaning in the diverse ingredients that went into baking the one loaf of bread that we share in communion, which in turn symbolizes the connection that we have in all of our differences to God and to one another in Jesus Christ, who is signified by these elements of communion. The key to embracing our differences and keeping them from dividing us is remembering this connection that we have to God and one another in Christ. We must remind ourselves again and again that this is what we have in common: one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. The local church is one of the last few embodied spaces remaining in American public life where it's theoretically possible that we can have common cause with people with whom we have sharp political disagreements. It's a gift that we can do that in one place, in an embodied way, despite whatever it is that we disagree on. And that's a gift that not only does God give it to us, it's a gift that God can use us to offer to a world that desperately needs that gift. That doesn't mean pretending that our disagreements don't exist, because the text also tells us that being honest and open about our disagreements, speaking the truth in love, is necessary for our growth toward the unity that marks our full stature in Christ. We can do that whenever we remember that we share one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And now we are going to enact in a tangible way that oneness that we already share through these things that unite us. Make it so, O God, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. gifts of God are here on the table for us. Our deacons are going to distribute these gifts of God for us to receive them. But first, we're going to have a giving of thanks for the bread. And then after we take the bread together, we will have a giving of thanks for the cup. So we come now with truly grateful hearts for what God does for us in Christ. Please lead us now in the prayer of thanksgiving for the bread. On the evening before our Lord was handed over to death, he gathered in an upper room with his disciples, and as they shared a meal, he took the bread that was a part of that meal, and he gave thanks for it, and broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Now we'll have a prayer of thanksgiving for the cup.
Dear Father, thank you for the sacrifice of the blood on the cross, the blood that covers our sins. Thank you for your grace in our faith. That's all.
In like manner, Jesus took the cup. And he blessed the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then the gospel stories of the institution of the Lord's Supper tell us that they sang a hymn together before going out from that place. We're now going to be led in a hymn. We've had an opportunity to respond to the Word of God through this act of worship that is communion. There may be other ways that God is calling you to respond. This is your opportunity to do so as we stand and sing. It's truly been a delight these three Sundays in August to be a part of the family of God in its gatherings for worship. As you go from this gathering, in order to take God's gift of communion and offer it to a world that desperately needs it, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God give you the grace never to sell yourself short, the grace to risk something big for something good, the grace to remember that the world is too dangerous for anything but the truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. May God take your hands and work through them. May God take your hearts and set them on fire through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go in peace and give peace to a world that needs it. Amen.